Okay. So God made man in his image, in his own likeness. We were brought up in Adam. If you know what that means, we were born into a fall, the fall of man. We were so far from the nature and image of God growing up, like jealousy, anger, frustration, offense, and all those things just came natural to us. We didn't have to go to school and learn those things. Nobody had to teach you how to be insecure. It just kind of came with the package called the fall of man. And I don't think we take the time sometimes to understand this. We just preach blessings. We got life in front of us. We're praying for life to work out right. And sometimes we get trapped just incorporating God into our life in hopes of a better one instead of him becoming our life and our life getting transformed. Because the gospel is all about your transformation. It's not about your blessing. Actually, the blessing is in transformation. Here's the deal. When I teach this stuff, and later I'm going to really talk about how easy it is to become love and how grace works in our life. And I hear people, they're going through so much, and they get a little frustrated sometimes, and they'll say, well, yeah, but I have feelings, and I have emotions, and God gave us emotions. And I challenge that all the time. I want you to consider this. Like Dan said, God didn't give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. The fall of man gave you those emotions. They came from living for yourself, thinking for yourself. Come on, if you're not thinking for yourself, you can't get so frustrated and offended. If you're not weighing how everything's affecting you personally, you're not reacting like you'd be reacting. If God can change your motive, if God can change your reason for being, if he can change your perspective in life, then I guess it's true, Matthew 6:22, Luke 11:34, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if my eye is single, my whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues. It says, if I see clear, I am clear. If God can change where I live from, he can change my life. That's why Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Now, I taught this last night. I'm just recapping for the new faces. Jesus didn't say, if any man come after me, make sure he prays this prayer to qualify for heaven when it's ready. No. He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for his image. And living for you is the biggest problem on the planet. You don't put metal in a microwave. Why? It wasn't made for that. Read the manufacturer's handbook. You keep putting metal in a microwave and it wasn't made for that, you'll destroy the product. You read the manufacturer's handbook on humanity. Man was not made to live for himself. And you keep living for yourself, you'll destroy the product. And you'll think everybody else is your problem because everybody's not living up to what you want, what you need, what you desire, what you feel, what you think. And all of a sudden you'll find one day you were deceived. You were never made for you. You were made for his image. So Jesus came as a man, fulfilled what man failed, and became like us, tempted at all points, yet without sin. Was made to be sin on the cross. God didn't curse his son on the cross. God made his son to be sin, and God cursed sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion over us. Jesus became what we were so we could be empowered to become what he is, a son from the beginning. Yeah? Come on, it's just a good gospel. That sure beats just praying a prayer and going to heaven and holding on tight and riding out the hell. Come on. Some of us are just praying for his return because we can't take anymore. It's getting darker. Why don't you come, Lord? Well, the Bible says he doesn't come because somebody else just might change today. There just might be repentance today. And there's a lot of circles in the church that are just praying for Jesus to come and rescue us and come back and end it all because it's crazy. And what you're saying is, you don't even realize how self-centered that is. You're saying to heaven with me, to hell with everybody else. I prayed the prayer. I'm ready to go. Let's go. Where's the bus? It's so deceived. It's not God to pray that way. See, by sheer fall of man, God made man in his image and God is love. I'm just recapping. This is my introduction, guys. I'm just helping the folks that are new. So you know where we were last night because I feel like I'm going to build on it a little bit. And I don't always do that, but I'm going to today. So if God made man in his image and God is love, then God made man to love. So when man got cut off from God and cut off from the source of love, man became in desperate need of love. But the truth is he was created to love. Now he's in need of love because he's cut off from love. Even though God still loves him, he's no longer in covenant, communion, and connection. And the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. So who he was created to be died and was lost, but not lost in the sight of God. Why? Because he'll never change his mind about what he made man to be. Man has never been able to change God over how many generations that have passed. And that's why God's still empowered to change man. So man was made to love, got cut off from love, became in need of love, and every man since that day was born into Adam. From little up, we can all relate that we all needed loved, valued, appreciated, spoken kind to, wanted to feel like we fit in. We were all looking for value, and we were all trying to find ourselves from the time we can remember. And life starts deciding who you are. That's why we hold so strong to our histories, so strong to our upbringings and our past. And we say, well, I'm only this way because, well, you don't know what I went through. Well, you don't know what my daddy, well, you don't know how it was. And the whole time, see, that thing's telling you who you are, and it's controlling you and deciding your life. But yet the truth is found in Christ. And the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It isn't about what you know, I've seen people, this is a true story, not long ago, 52 years old, lady, 52 years old. She's crying, she's frustrated. I'm preaching the message, and she pulls me aside, and she wants to tell me all her history. I said, honey, stop, I'm not being insensitive. We all have history. Stop exalting the history. Exalt the cross and the finished work. Your identity is found in Christ. Honey, you're looking through the wrong door. And she cried and said, but you don't know what it was like growing up. I said, honey, nobody can restore, pay you back for that. Nobody, what are you expecting? You're 52 and you're still growing up. Come on, Christ has come. Nobody can make up for those years. Nobody can take back what they said. Nobody can untouch you. But he can touch you right and separate you from all that and teach you who you really are. And show you that if people and men and family understood the truth, it would have been different, but it wasn't. So let's have mercy on this and let's be changed by truth. Come on, you can't be 52 and still say you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You're not growing up, you're 52. We say stuff like that, man. We say, well, you don't know what I've been through. And the best people can give you is sympathy and understanding, but there's no truth to change it. So 10 years from now, your story is still, you don't know what I've been through. Such a lie. We ought to talk bold about it and not feel like we're being insensitive. Are you kidding? The only thing I'm being insensitive to is the lie that's keeping us in bondage and telling you you're a whole lot more than what you've been through because he's been through something. And you're supposed to step over into what he's been through and become a product of the finished work of Christ. Understand the blood is enough and the life of God is inside of you now. And you have a new heart and a new eye and a new reason for being. And everything's changed. It's called new life. So if it's new life, why does it matter what we've been through? We do this to ourselves all the time. You know, people say, well, I didn't have a daddy growing up. Neither did I, guys. I wouldn't talk this bold if I didn't understand. If I didn't have my own story, I wouldn't talk this bold. Say, well, I was touched wrong. Wonder if I was. In fact, I grew up in a city. It's a little different than growing up in a rural area. They all have their components. We're not comparing one to the other. I'm just telling you, growing up in a city is a challenge. Went to city schools, lived in a row home, kids everywhere, pecking orders, survival. You just got to get through. There's a lot of lies and a lot of stuff from little up. But one day Jesus comes. The light of the world shines into your heart and understanding and changes everything. And he pulls you out of darkness into light. Yay. So it probably doesn't matter what that was like now. Something's new inside of me. See, because when you look at me, you can't see my history. Because my history has nothing to do with my present and my future. You can learn and glean and grow wise through some things, but don't hold it into your identity. Don't say, well, I can't receive the love of God because I didn't have a loving father. That's a big phrase in the church today, and we're all trying to minister to that thing. Come on, you're not supposed to find the love of God necessarily through your father. If you had a loving father, great. But if you didn't, you're not bound. You find the love of God through Christ crucified. You'd look to Jesus to find the love of God, not to daddy. And if daddy lived up and down, and if daddy was a hypocrite, and if daddy was some elder or pastor that treated you some other way at home and was a hardcore, whatever, stop making that God. That's just a man that expressed the way he did. You look to Jesus to find the Father. You look to the Son to find the love of God. The measuring stick of God loving me is Christ crucified. period. I look there, get rooted and established and grounded in love, and faith works from that place. Yes. Come on, that's so simple. Yeah. So that's all my introduction. That's where we've been. So we don't pray a prayer to go to heaven. We get transformed. We deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and now guess what we're doing? We're following Jesus. If I don't deny myself, I'll never pick up my cross. What's picking up your cross? Never letting sin against you produce sin in you. Never repaying evil for evil, overcoming evil with good. Don't let the things that people do decide who you are. Let what Jesus did already settle that. Come on, if I woke up with expectations on you today, I've just positioned you to fail me. But if I wake up fulfilled in Christ, I've woke up to love you. And all of a sudden, I don't need you anymore, and I'm not as weak or as strong as the weakness around me, and I'm not going to hear your name and think about how you disappointed me. I'm going to hear your name and know what you're called to and what you're created for. Yeah? Come on, people go to church to find acceptance. You find acceptance through Jesus, and then you have healthy church life. People serve in a ministry to find their identity and get let down. And you find your identity in Christ and have healthy ministry. Come on, guys. Never forget on the night that Jesus was betrayed, says it on purpose in our Bibles. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. His response to betrayal was, give my life. On the night we're betrayed, we have to make sure we're not just crying, calling a friend, telling them all about it, pulling them into our pain, asking for prayer. Come on. Why is that so easy to do? Because somehow we've thought this thing's all about us having a better day instead of us being transformed. So it's possible in today's world to embrace, quote, Christianity for yourself, your own well-being, and be greatly deceived. Have the same disposition as a man that's not even saved. Have the same emotional expression as the man that doesn't believe there's a God. And all of a sudden, they're not impressed with your theology because your life doesn't look any different than them. And then all we have is a belief. It's more than having a belief. It's having an expression. Let your light so shine before men that they see your life and glorify him. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness, the people. You're not supposed to be shocked by that. He's letting you know that's not your issue. Light's your issue. Darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness, the people. But the light is on you. So what's your response? Shine. So I had a young man in Alabama stand up while I was preaching. He raised his hand. I said, son, do you have a question or are you just worshiping God? And everybody chuckled, you know. And he said, I have a comment. I think I'm getting a real revelation while you're talking. He was around 20. He's excited. I took a risk. I figured if he says something choppy, we'll just clean it up and protect him. And, you know, if you're going to get somebody to stand up, you better be strong enough first now to clean that thing up, right? So I said, stand up, man. What's on your heart? He said, if I'm hearing you correctly and what you're teaching, once you're in Christ, there's just no bad days in Christ. Like, everything is an opportunity to shine. And I went, wow, I could just go catch my plane and head back home, because this is why I came, to teach something simple like that. This 20-year-old stood up and said, there's no more bad days if I'm in Christ, just opportunities to shine. Do you hear what the gospel was doing to him? Changing his perspective and taking his eyes off him. Now, be honest with me. If you're discouraged, who's your focus on? You and how everything's affecting you, creating an issue and making you feel. And then you call a friend, spiritualize it, ask for prayer and breakthrough. They're all honored to pray. And now you all feel spiritual. And the whole lie that's wrapped around it is it's all about you. But we sure feel spiritual because we prayed. I'm messing with some folks right now. I can feel it. But it's all right. Most of the things that we pray for are so wrongly motivated, they're not even prayer issues. They're driven by wrong motivation, so they're not even prayer issues. They're truth issues. You got to get the truth so you can have freedom. You don't just pray because you're hurt. You don't just pray because you're broken. You don't just pray because you're frustrated. You don't just pray because you see they're a mess. There's a faith aspect to this, and there's a love aspect to this that causes heaven to move. Yeah? So I'm going to talk about all that this morning and talk about how we can position ourselves and how we can become love. So if God created us to love, And Adam got cut off from that place and became in need of love. I mean, think about the garden. The first expression of sin, in the garden was after Adam ate the tree. And first thing he did was he ran and hid from his father. And God said, Adam, where are you, Adam? Adam couldn't take it anymore. And he said, I'm over here. You know, God says, he said, I was naked. So I was ashamed. So I was just over here hanging out. He said, Adam, how'd you know you were naked? Watch. First effect of sin, self-justification, blame, self-defense, self-centered. A second ago, he was love. Love is selfless. Love doesn't think for itself. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Why? Because it didn't wake up for itself. It woke up for others. It's how Jesus lives, guys. It's how God lives. It's who he is. People say, well, that was Jesus. No, that was love. And that's what you're created to be. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. Adam, where are you? I'm over here. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? Who would agree that's a yes or no question? What did he say? It was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. What's he saying? Hey, don't look at me. If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. Work it out. A minute ago, she's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. She's whoa, man. Yeah? And now she's partly to blame for what he did and his nakedness. So it had to either be God or her. First effect of sin in your Bible. Self-justification. Blame shifting. Watch. The opposite of love. Living at the expense of another instead of laying down your life for a friend. You see the perversion? Everything 180'd. Come on, guys. Everything 180'd. And the Bible says every man was born into Adam. Romans 5. And you must be born again is in John like 3. So how did we turn born again into a prayer that secures us in heaven instead of a transformation of life? Dying to ourselves and living for his love. Because we've made this gospel in this country a very self-serving beneficiary message. And you've got countless people that are discouraged that attend church every Sunday, wondering when they're going to get a new hand and when God's going to finally break through and when their circumstances are going to change. And the whole time they're living in the gray and they're expressing that their life is defining them, not the life in them. And they've been rendered through deception, through a wrong view, not an evil heart. A lack of understanding, they've been rendered unproductive. And now we're just doing time and doing church, wondering when things are going to change. Come on. Be honest with me. If you're frustrated, who's your focus on? If you're discouraged, if you're despairing, if you're just whatever, you're weighing how things are affecting you personally instead of looking through the kingdom for the sake of his name and for others. I'll give you one little quick example just to nail that home, and then we're going to talk about Colossians 3 and give you some practical ways to become love. Do you understand the children of Israel cried out to God for like, what, 400 years? And now they're under this bondage of Pharaoh. And you guys know the story. We teach it a lot in the church. And Moses, he raises up Moses. And the whole story of Moses is really cool. So I'm not minimizing that. I'm just skipping the stone to save time. Long story short, God moves, does a bunch of plagues there. Pharaoh, Egypt gets ravaged by these plagues. Pharaoh breaks, right? And says, get out of here, right? Just go. The people want him to get out. They just poured their riches on. They gave him their stuff. Said, here, just take our stuff and go. So they're all celebrating, running into the wilderness, missing the whole point. They get out to the wilderness. Pharaoh changes his mind, runs them down, corners them at the sea. What's the people do immediately? Complain and fear for their, and wonder what Moses is doing, setting them up to kill them. God splits the sea. It's pretty mind-boggling. They go through on dry land. That's your script. That's the word. The sea swallows up Pharaoh and his army. They end up on the other side, sing the song of Moses. Wow, we made it through the sea. They go a little ways and they say, hey, is anybody thirsty? Yeah, I'm dying of thirst. Where's the water? I don't know. Ask Moses. Moses, where's the water? Did you bring us out here to die? All of a sudden, the whole place raised up to complain. Now, be honest with me. If you have a complaining heart, where's your motive? You're thinking about you and how things are affecting you, inconvenience you, and what you have to put up with and what you have to deal with and what ain't right. The Bible says in Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness. We write these things for your admonishment that you don't follow the example. For if you complain, you'll be devoured by the devourer, destroyed by the destroyer like they were. Why? Because you give yourself away when you complain. You actually teach the enemy, I'm a Christian, but it's all about me. And things don't suit me. And then more trouble comes into your life. And you say, why is God letting all these things happen? And you shift the sovereign gear like God's administratively choosing to heckle you for a season. And you say, why is God letting all these things happen to me? Why is he doing this? He's not. You're a sitting duck in a target. You've exposed yourself because you have self-centered motives. And Satan's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, huh, there's an easy target. Singing it's all about him, making it all about them. Bink. And he proves it by squeezing you. Come on, I said it yesterday. You squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If it was apple, it would be weird. I know, that's a pretty awesome analogy, Faith. So why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Wonder if the enemy's learned to squeeze you to find out what you understand, believe, and see. Come on. When you're squeezed, you find out what you really get and understand. You become a product of what you're going through, you're going to be deceived. If you just become a person in distress, if you just say, I can't take anymore, God, when, how long are you going to let this happen? And all of a sudden, you just make it all about God taking care of you instead of God making you like him, you're going to miss the point in adversity. Does that make sense? Is that fair? Is that challenging? But it's fair, right? It's okay if it's challenging. Yeah? So the Israelites, they gave themselves away in the Bible, didn't they? They said this phrase a lot. It'd be better for us. It'd be better for us. It'd be better for us. And that's when things always got bad. It'd be better for us. They were giving themselves away that they weren't in the wilderness for his great name heading to Canaan. They were in the wilderness for themselves. Now watch. And their relationship with God was for who? Their own well-being. And they were quick to let everyone know when they were dissatisfied. What happened to them in the wilderness? They wandered for 40 years, 11-day journey, 40 years wandered, complained, died along the way, and no one of that generation entered the promise. That's tragic, guys. God was good. They had a destiny. And God wanted them to go into the land. And their own self-centeredness couldn't permit them, and God wouldn't take them in. In their self-centeredness, because he wouldn't empower them to stay that way. So they reaped the fruit of their own false and wrong motive. And they were God's people with a destiny. And they died receiving nothing. That's sobering. So Jesus comes along all these years later. What's the first thing Holy Spirit does when he comes out of the waters of baptism and comes upon him? He immediately leads him where? To fulfill in 40 short days what they failed for 40 years. He went into the same wilderness, same challenges, same God, and same devil. And the devil tempted him there and tested him there, and he defeated the devil through the word of God, right? Angels came and ministered to him, and watch. After 40 days, he came out of the wilderness in the spirit and in... That sure beats wandering, dying, and never reaching the promise. That's a dramatic difference of outcomes. So how did Jesus go into the wilderness and come out with those results? And why did the children, why were the children of Israel the children of Israel? Do you know why the Bible says they were God's chosen people? So the nations of the world would know God and fear him through them. Why is it any different in New Testament theology? The whole reason we're the church is we're the embodiment of Christ so that the world might know who he is through us. So if we fail to love, they'll never see him. Because God is love. This is so simple. And somehow we preached a self-serving, beneficiary message, and we're all waiting when we're going to catch the next blessing and break. Yep. So if the rent's paid, hallelujah. And if the rent's not paid, and all of a sudden we realize that we don't know him. And we've got him in our life to take care of us, not change us. Did you ever hear a Christian say, well, keep me in prayer, I'm in a wilderness right now. Must be the Israelites, you probably ought to shift gears. Did you ever hear a Christian tell you to keep you in prayer, keep him in prayer, because you're in this long wilderness place? The wilderness is not where you go and dry up and die. The wilderness is where you reveal selflessness and that you know him and you get empowered. You come out of the wilderness in the spirit and power. You're affirmed in a wilderness place because it's never dry in him. Oh man, it might be dry in your surroundings, but it ain't dry in him. Yeah? So I guess it's all in your perspective and motive, huh? So if you wake up for yourself, you might think it's dry. If you wake up for his name, you might not see dry. You see how simple this is, guys? If the gospel can change my eye, the gospel's already changing my life. If he can change the reason for being and why I wake up in the morning, then he's changed how I live. Come on, that is so powerful to me. The eye is the lamp of the body. So Jesus, they went into the wilderness for who? Themselves, didn't understand, got confused and complained and died. Jesus went into the wilderness for who? God's great name in us. So guess what he was in the wilderness? Empowered. Because when you don't live for yourself, you're in the freest place of your life. And it's where heaven enters in. That's where he's your rear guard. That's where he's your tower and refuge. That's where he's your rock and defense. When it's not about you, but his great name. When your life is about his great name and about the well-being of others, and you're willing to lay down your life for the sake of it all, that's where you find grace, and that's when you're truly free. I promise you this, when you wake up thinking for yourself, there's such a perversion there that we think is normal. It is such a perversion. It's why life is a grind. Because it's all about you, and you sing it's all about him. But you prove it's all about you, how you feel, what you think, what you need. And that's where people say, but God gave us emotions. No, those ones you grew up with are perverted. All your emotions flow out of the wellspring of self-centeredness. Be real with me. The emotions you're familiar with come from you thinking for you. You didn't grow up thinking for the kingdom. So what's the Bible say? Seek ye first. Do you see the conversion he's making? Seek ye first and his righteousness, how he sees you through Christ, and all these things shall be added. What things? Everything necessary to walk in what he created you to be, everything you need to fulfill his image. You get it? So he's trying to change our perspective, guys. Repent. Change the way you think, for the kingdom of God is here. You hear the announcements of the gospel? He says in Colossians 1, we were all enemies and alienated from God by the way our minds worked in wicked manner. That just means thinking for yourself and all that stuff. Come on, you can pray for yourself. You can pray judgment against another person for yourself. And the Bible says the reason you don't get what you're praying is because you ask amiss your own lust, your own desire. Ain't that something? It's book of James. Why do you have fights and skirmishes among you? Because you all want, you all desire, and you can't have. So you fight and you argue because you want your way. It's all the delusion of self-centered living. He called it carnal. So is there any selfishness in love? Is there any love in selfishness? Wow. So I guess something's got to go if something's going to be. I guess you don't have a little of both. Wow. That's intense, guys. That's why he said, deny yourself. And the goal of our instruction is love. We've just taught a gospel in so many ways that benefits us, but fails to change us. And I preach about it a lot. I get concerned about it. Because if you're a Christian for you at any level, that's going to be trouble. You're a Christian for his great name. Watch this. And I know I'm pretty far south, and this might shake some upbringings. I am not a Christian to go to heaven.
That is zero my motive. I'm a Christian to be like him, to be one with my Father. We teach Jesus is the way to heaven. It's not even scriptural. He's the way back to the Father.
Somehow, we've reduced the good news to taking me to heaven instead of heaven coming back into me. And the kingdom of God is at hand. So young people don't have a lot of motivation, challenged by life, growing up, pressures, things. Us older people get a little dull and insensitive and become religious, and we go through the motions, but we're not pursuing Christ-likeness because we almost believe we can't. So we do church instead of become like him. So young people get caught up and they just, well, I'm just doing church. It's a sad thing that happens. Watch this. You take your children to church and don't pursue Christ-likeness in your life and take account for your life and repent when you need to and take accountability for your expressions and your actions that are less than love and sit your family down and weep and tell them, listen, I want to grow. Keep me in prayer. Don't get frustrated with me, but my goal is to be like him. If you're not teaching that in your home and you're not walking like Christ outside of church, guess what you're teaching your children by making sure you take them to church without pursuing Christ-likeness? You're teaching them church attendance is Christianity, not Christ-likeness. Now, I know that's intense, but come on, be real with me. And you send this unspoken message that we're all a certain way. It's a wonder he considers us. Let's go to church and pay homage to him. And he's called you to be sons and daughters. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And as he is, so are we in this world. And as the Father sent me, so I send you, predestined to be conformed to his image, right? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. They're all scriptures. I can tell you where they are if we back up. I just let them go. It was easier to shoot them out. I had my finger on the trigger. Sorry. They're all scriptures. It's all through the Bible. It's all about being restored back to the beginning. He says, behold, I give you a new commandment, yet it's not a new commandment. It's one you had from the beginning. What's the commandment? Love. What'd you have from the beginning? You had that when you were made in his image. In the beginning. The reason you're here is to love. Not need. When you live for yourself, you're always in need. When you live for his kingdom, you're fulfilled in Christ. To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passes gnosis, knowledge. 1 + 1 = 2. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Yeah. That word means a house with no empty rooms. I taught it last night. It means a town with no empty houses. Fulfilled and complete in the truth, for the truth makes me free. We were living a way, and then the way came. We were in darkness, and we saw a great light. Somehow, we've just made him like the savior of the world and don't get what we're saying. We just think we're going to heaven, and we don't deserve it. Yay! The Bible says, walk in the light as. 1 John 2 says, if any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. The church at large today will tell you that's impossible, but the Bible says do it. Maybe that's why he gave us the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Maybe that's why Holy Spirit lives inside of us. To quicken our mortal bodies and allow us and empower us to be what we couldn't be on our own. So I guess if I yield like clay, I'll become the masterpiece he's created. Yay. And then he'll unveil me. Ta-da! Yeah, I'm losing it now because this is just how I live, man. I am done being not okay. For 21 years, I said, I'm the most deceived man you've ever met, and I need somebody to minister to me. Or I'm free. And I got all my chips on that free block. One day we'll see, but my chips are there.
He said, brother, you are out of your mind. No, no, no. I'm out of your mind. Cha-ching. See, it's just too late. You can get mad at me and you can't stop this thing that's in me. You can get frustrated. You can blog this and post this and write this. I'm still going to hear his voice today. See, nobody can stop this train now. It's rolling and I know him. And there's no looking back. So you can disagree. The whole world can disagree. But what are you going to do with what I have in him now? See, I'm not looking for agreement. I'm crying from the rooftops. So you got two groups of people on the earth. Believers. People that don't believe. And that category is peculiar because it has a lot of yell buts in it. And well, you don't understand. It all equates to unbelief. It's a language we embrace that empowers us to stay the same when the call is to change. That phrase we just talked about over there, honey. Well, that's hard. That's in that list. Well, yeah, but it's hard. Stop believing that. Because if you believe it's hard, it's going to be what? And you're going to justify things that are less than truth because it's hard. Grace is greater than hard. Oh man, I'm preaching so good. I really am. I can feel it in my heart. You know how I know I am? Because it brings life. It brings encouragement. It doesn't spank you. It empowers you. Because I'm here telling you who you are. I'm telling you what's in front of you. What you have waiting for you every day when you wake up. This destiny. This grace. This purpose. Watch this. You go to Walmart, you got price tags, you got product all over the place, you got barcodes, price checks. You go into the store of humanity, you got one tag on every head. Why? Same value across the board. Every mountain is down, every valley is up, everybody worth the same. Now, we haven't believed that growing up. Pecking orders, prestige, esteem, reputation, notoriety, popular, accepted, unaccepted, high life, low life, mountaintop, gutter. What a perversion. There ain't one man, woman, or child less significant, less important, and less valuable to heaven. Not one. Or you wouldn't be wearing the same price. Things that have the same price have the same. We're all worth the blood. There's not an accident on the planet. There's a time to be born. Suicide, biggest tragedy and biggest lie on the planet. It's a person getting deceived through distraught, through whatever, through comparison, through whatever means. It's a person being deceived to believe they have the right to take something that's not exclusively theirs, their life. People say, well, it's my life. No, it isn't. It's his life in you. That's what he created you for. It's never just your life. See, that's an empty, lonely, awful place where deception abounds. Well, it's my life. Whoa, stop. Who's ever heard that? People in front, well, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want. It never was your life. Stop claiming something that's not yours. It's his life in you. He never made you to live apart from him. It's the biggest lie on the planet. What did he pay for? To redeem his life in you. Not to redeem your life, to redeem his life in you. So what happened when men get born again? God comes back into man to redeem the original value. So how can God love us the way he loves us, knowing all the things we've done and all the things we've been? Because that has nothing to do with what you're created to be. So when God sees you, he sees what he created you for, not what you've done wrong. He knows who you are. Love believes the best. It doesn't take account of the suffered wrong. Love doesn't seek its own. So on your darkest day, God says, I know who you are. That's why Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do on the biggest day of injustice to you, a human being ever. All love could say is forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What's he saying? They're blind. They're confused. They're deceived. They're under the fall. But if I be lifted up, I could draw all men unto me. That's where you find love, people. That's where you find truth.
You don't have to act like me. Don't get afraid and think you're going to have to act like me. Just go there and find truth and get free. All right. I'll be like me. You be the best you. I don't want anybody to hold back thinking that's going to happen to me. No, thank you. Don't do it. Do you understand? I've been living this truth for 21 years, not 21 months. There's a difference. The more time goes on, you love him more. You're so sure there's no return. I tell people I'm going to be this way every time you ever see me, and I could be worse because I might know him more. So life doesn't have the ability to shout this truth down. I'm not a product of things and people and circumstances. The life in me defines me. Who he is in me has already settled it. Yeah. You get it? So I'm not bringing God over here through the eye of the needle of my life. Yeah? I'm bringing my life over here through the eye of the needle of who I've become and why I live and who I am now. And it changes everything. So all of a sudden, I'm not a man with 10 different challenges. I'm a man with one amazing answer: Christ in me. So my response is important. And even if the trial doesn't go away, my response is what matters more. Is the goal the fire going out, or is the goal not being burned in the middle of the fire?
Whoa.
I think we think the goal is never having a fire. So if one comes, guess what we say? Identity crisis. What's going on? Where did I open the door? Why is God allowing this? How does the devil do it? And all of a sudden, we have all these questions of insecurity and identity crisis in the face of a trial, and we try to figure out how it's happening and why and what I did wrong instead of shine in the midst of it. And we don't realize we're to stand against Nebuchadnezzar and say, man, your circumstance has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. He's the Lord. You're not. I'll never bow to you. Well, you're going to die. It's irrelevant. He's the Lord. Whether I live, whether I die, I'll never bow to you. He's the Lord. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some people pronounce the name different. Abednego and all that stuff. So we'll just go with VeggieTales. Rack, Shack, and Benny, baby. Works for me. I'm such a pushover for Jesus, man. Did you ever watch VeggieTales, Rack, Shack, and Benny? And a big old pickle, Nebuchadnezzar pickle guy. And they throw him in that oven, that little pin breaks, and the door, and they fall in there. And it's like, and the little girls up there in the little milk things, see, I've seen it. I've seen it a lot. And I know it's coming to watch. My little granddaughter, she's watching Grandpa because she knows Grandpa's ready to cry on VeggieTales. You know why? Because this light shaft shoots down into the furnace and blows out all the windows. And I'm already crying before it happens, because to me, it's not a cartoon. That's Jesus. That is Jesus coming to stand with what won't bow and love its own life. He comes to back up love and back up surrender and make a statement to Nebuchadnezzar and make a statement to the world. And you think you have a problem. You have a, what do you mean you have a problem? That thing's going to kill me. I'm going to burn. I don't want to go through all this. I can't believe I'm facing this. Why doesn't God stop this? Ah! You're on the wrong track. In an old covenant, those three boys knew that it had nothing to do with dying, compromising, had to do with standing in honor who you believe is Lord. And they faced the king through that one integral truth, and they loved not their own lives unto death. So guess what Jesus did? Came and saved their lives. They didn't do it so he'd save their lives. They do it because it's what they believe. And they made a statement to the king that we are so convinced it's worth dying for. So Jesus is the end of the fear of the bondage of death for those that believe for all our lifetime. Hebrews 2, we were held bondage by the fear of death. Be honest, how many times are our prayers driven by problems, self-focus, self-preservation, and the fear of death and trouble? Rarely is our prayer focused by the promise of life, the expression of the king, and the ministry of truth. Most of the time we're overwhelmed on a prayer chain, which have become fear lines if we're not careful. And we think the more people pray in, the better. I think one is an authority in Christ in the majority. And I think one speaking to a mountain in faith can move it.
That's my Bible. I don't think getting on Facebook and internet and getting the whole world praying in a crisis is necessarily the answer, because then when it doesn't happen, we're all puzzled because half the world was praying. Well, half the world was panicking and grabbing you and going, no way. Oh my gosh. So we're just desperate. We become the problem, product of the problem, and cry out to God for help from a distant place. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's in you. He's not a busboy, a table waiter. He's not your servant. He's your father and you're his kids. And he's given you the kingdom, and he's given you authority, and he's given you the power of his name. And he told us time and time again to never fear. Why? Because you're never again living for you. Fear's gone now. It's not about you. You know, I did a pastor's conference not far from here, really. And at the end of that pastor's conference, some policemen sat around the undercover guys. They plopped down in seats, four of them. And I thought that looked a little strange. And the guy leaned over and he said, hey, I'm Officer So-and-so. We're just all undercover agents. They're all my cohorts, friends. I said, yeah, I thought it looked strange. What's going on? Well, we have concerns for you, even your life. And there's some threats and somebody doesn't like what you're saying. And we have reason to think that your life's in danger right now. I said, are you kidding me? I'm preaching a pastor's conference here. He said, we just got to do our job, man, and make sure you leave here okay. And I said, serious? He said, yeah. I said, well, listen, man, I honor you and I see your place in society. And please just know I honor you. I can find you in the book of Romans, man. You're there. I said, but this is the wrong place for you. This is the wrong time. This is intimidation. It's spiritual, sir. So I don't want you to do anything. If somebody's saying they can kill me, let's just see if they can. Let's just let it play out. Because if I don't face this, I'll have to run from it for the rest of my life. So why don't we just love not our own life unto death and overcome? So whether we live, whether we die, that's just, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose? Your fear, presumption, and sentiment? Or your faith and trust in the gospel? You see, it all worked out well, right? Come on. I told him, sir, I want you to diffuse this, disband this. I don't want anybody guarding me, shadowing me, walking me to the car. No way. It's not happening. He said, sir, I strongly disagree. I said, in all humility, I'm not asking for your agreement. I said, sir, it's spiritual. Let's let it play out. I absolutely happen to believe they're not going to be able to kill me. I got way too much to do, and I'm just not afraid. Brother, I disagree. I'm not even asking for your agreement. Because if you'd get honest, the only reason you disagree is because of the fear and the sentiment of family. Be honest. So when do you trust the Lord and love not your own life? So guess what I did? Fellowship, talked. I didn't look over my shoulder, got in my car and drove down to that hotel they put me in and never looked over my shoulder. Why? He's Lord. I don't love my own life. I'm not afraid. So I actually had the opportunity to be afraid. And for years was teaching that I'm never going to die and that I'm not afraid of death. And that I don't. And then I got the opportunity. Yay. Because until you get the opportunity, you really don't know. You just think you know. But when you're faced with the opportunity, you know. And then I had another situation that I had an opportunity to know. And it was just fun because I put my face right in the face of the person. And I had a word of knowledge that they had a 9mm in their inside pocket. I said, go ahead, pull it out. Stick it in my belly and pull that trigger. Because you're looking at a man that's never going to die. And they totally manifested demonically, freaked out and ran. I ended up finding them later and talking to them and ministering to them and kissing them on the forehead, preaching Jesus. Yeah, it was so powerful. It wasn't like, whew, he got me out of there, Jesus. No, it was like, there he is. Went back after him. You tell too much of this stuff and people want to make you a hero. Or, wow, you're awesome. Are you kidding me? The gospel's awesome and the truth makes you free. This total surrender puts courage and confidence and boldness. It's called being a believer. It's not an extraordinary Christian. It's an amazing God who's a covenant-keeping God, and we're believers. All we'll go down in history for is we believed the gospel. And the way you live your life defines if you believe the gospel or understand the gospel. said, I actually believe in a merciful, loving way that if people really understood the gospel, they'd believe it. And I'm a firm believer that not a lot of us well-meaning, church-attending, faithful Christians, I'm not sure we understand the gospel. Somehow we've made it all about us while we're singing it's all about him. And our disposition proves it. Good tidings of great joy. So when you see the good tidings, guess what the automatic response is? Great joy. See what's wrong with me? I'm actually suppressing it to communicate. No, I'm not joking. It's joy inexpressible. You ought to see me in my bedroom when you're not looking. You ought to see me bang on my steering wheel and my dashboard when I get overwhelmed driving in my car. People in the highway looking over and there's nobody beside me and I'm freaking out, screaming and laughing and yelling and crying. Good tidings, great joy, which will be to, so it's yours to believe, because it's for you too. Or you let circumstances and life speak louder than truth. And that would be a sad day because truth makes you free. And all of a sudden, what you're going through matters more than what he accomplished. What you feel matters more than who you've become. That would be a sad day. Who did what speaks louder than what he did. Sad day. All of a sudden, your story trumps his story. And you find yourself less than who he is. But your calling's here. Oh, I'm preaching so solid to you. I can feel it, man. I can feel you young guys are listening too. That just impresses me. I know more than you realize. He just lets me see stuff. I'm just proud of you all. I can hear you young men listening. It's like, I know that sounds strange, but I can hear you listening. And here's why I'm always so excited. Dan invites me down. I say, yeah, I'll come. I could be a lot of places this weekend. I wanted to be here. I chose to come here. It's where I wanted to be. Could have picked a bigger place. That's not important. Certainly not here for an offering, or I'd be in a bigger place. Not even thinking, never talked about honorarium, never talked about offering. I buy my own plane tickets everywhere I go. Didn't hand you a reimbursement, did I? No, it's not an issue. Jesus will fly me here because Jesus loves you. And I believe what I'm preaching. And I believe this can make a difference. So you say, well, why'd you come here? I wanted to. I pulled this invite out of hundreds. I get 600 invites this year. 600. I could be in a church with 1,000 people right now. I want to be here. It's my choice. I see the value of towns and little places because I feel like I'm looking at an army. And I feel like if half of us get half of what we're saying, it's going to make a huge difference. We're always praying for revival, and I'm thinking we're not supposed to be dead. We're always praying for the move of God, and I'm thinking, would you get moving? Saying, God, would you please come? And he's saying, would you please go? Come, Lord. Go, people. Come, Lord. Go! Go, therefore, and as you go. Come on. He's talking to going to school. He's talking going to work. He's talking going to the store. Doesn't mean you have to carry a bullhorn and try to get everybody to pray a prayer. Means you walk in love. You be merciful because he's merciful. You be tenderhearted and kind. You be selfless. Take a back seat. See, I fly all the time. I got Christian friends that fly. They want all the perks of the airlines so they can have the best seat, the first cracks at luggage holder. They don't want the last man. I ain't want nobody by the Jiffy John. I don't want no middle seat. Be crowded. But here's the problem. We don't understand. Somebody's got to sit there and somebody's got to get in the middle. And why can it never be you? This stuff is more seductive and more deceiving than we realize. I'm not telling you have to do this. And I'm not trying to win some award. I'm just being honest. It's the way I think. I don't even select my seat. I let it fall where it wants and trust God will put me in the seat. And if I'm in the middle, I'm in the middle. Somebody has to be. Why can't it ever be me? If I'm by the Jiffy John, I don't even notice it. Somebody's got to sit there. Why can't it ever be me? He told me in Philippians to prefer others, to consider others' interests more than my own, so I never live in a selfish deceit, so I never just get religious and go through the motions without becoming. And all of a sudden, my flight's ruined because I didn't sit, because I had to sit beside somebody that was heavy and they were pushing on me. Come on. I'm just telling you. Or because a child was sitting. I did a Southwest flight, and Mama's sitting there with a little boy. He's tiny. He's a little over one. He's about 1.5. He's not talking really yet, just a single word. And I said, oh, my goodness. And I jumped right in the seat. I said, you okay if I sit here? She said, oh, sir, you don't want to sit here. She said, I got my little boy. She said, it's why no one has sat here yet. There's so many other seats. I said, honey, they said this is a completely full flight. I know, and you're in here at the A section, boarding on an A group. Just go get another seat. Why would you sit here? I said, because the person that sits here is going to be forced to, and I want to. That's the difference. I said, your boy will be nothing but a blessing to me. I see children for their value, for their destiny, for their future. Honey, Jesus saved me a long time ago, and I see different than I used to. Years ago, I'd have went far away from you. I'm going to sit here because if I don't sit here, the person that does will be forced to. And I trust you, you want me sitting with your boy. And she just said, whoa, she was like, for real? Like, are you for real? In a few moments, I got her boy engaged. I'm playing some little game thing I play with kids. I do this Mr. Fingers thing, and he's just laughing and getting, he's chuckling on my, and then next thing you know, he looks and he leans. I'm a total stranger, but I'm not. He leans and I scoop him up. She said, oh, no, don't bother the man. No, you got to stay. Well, he actually wants to go. He's leaning. I said, come on, let me be Uncle Dan. It's all right. She said, you'd hold my boy? I said, I'd be so honored. I held that boy the whole flight, got out his little truck, drove it up the back of the seat, drove it up Mom's leg and jumped it onto his, and he would giggle. Oh, it was just, I just had a blast. He didn't want to leave me when the plane landed. I had to give him back to Mom. Yeah. And if we're not careful, we all get the idea that, oh my, there's kids on the flight. We're all kids screaming our heads off. Now we're adults and we think it's a mortal sin to cry on a plane. Because I paid for my seat and I was looking for peace and quiet and I was hoping to read my book and the last thing I need is some kid screaming two rows away. Wow, we must need saved. I'm telling you, I was on a flight, and do you know what an oversell is? They oversold this flight, planned the odds. They check all the computer printouts, and on this flight, there's been X average number of seats open for X amount of months in flights. So they decide, well, we'll oversell, play the odds, gambling. They'll play the odds so that they have completely full seats. So if they have a no-show, they got two ticket values for one seat. If somebody gets hung up and doesn't make their connection, they get another value for that seat because that's it's paid for already. So now they get double for a seat, but there's no empty seats. You get it? So I'm on this flight. And I just came from Detroit, preaching Jesus, Philippians 2, consider one another. I go into the airport, and there's an oversell. And I'm in the oversell somehow. And I was like, whoa, this is years ago. I didn't have the miles and the things. They would never do that to me now just because I have miles. I have status. And did you ever notice that, too? Status people enter on the red carpet. All you commoners go on the blue carpet. It's so weird. Oh, it's so weird. So this lady's falling apart. She never flies. Who knows when you never fly, flying can be scary. Who knows when you're in Detroit and you don't know where you're at and you're a woman and you're alone and you never fly and now they're telling you you have to stay overnight. Who knows, you could freak out. Because you feel nervous and you're not, and you're that personality. Not one of these hardcore, hey, I'm fine, I'm independent, I'm a cab, get me that hotel or shuttle or whatever. No, she's trembling. And I'll be honest, she was way overreacting. And she was very hard on the gate agent because she was freaking out. The gate agent had lost patience. She drifted over, was on a cell phone, trembling, talking to her husband, I'm assuming. She's got to get home. She keeps saying, I got to get home. My heart broke for her. I'm sitting here thinking the sermons I preach. consider others. Who knows I'd like to get home? But who knows she's falling apart and who knows I'm not? So I walked over to the gate agent. I said, honey, she called my name. She gave me a seat. She said, here. She said, we got a seat for you. I said, how many are oversold? She said, three, and it might only be two. I said, that young lady's probably one of them. She said, oh, she'll be oversold. She said, I'm the last on the list. I said, man, my heart goes out to her. She said, that lady, the gate agent, was a little stretched. So I said, well, here's what I want you to do, honey, and don't say a word to anybody. Just give her that seat. Just take my ticket, put her name on, just print it out for her, that seat. She said, sir, you have a confirmed seat. Why would you give her your ticket? Because she's overwhelmed. She's blah, 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 blah. No, 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 honey, she's overwhelmed. She never flies. She's scared. Detroit. If I have to stay overnight, I'll stay overnight. It's no big deal. I can handle that. She needs to get home. I just feel like I'm doing her right. I said, just give her my seat. She said, I can't believe that. You're giving her your seat? No one gives their seat, sir. I said, I know. That's probably a problem. I guess it's a every man for himself world, huh? That's not what the gospel's taught me. So I gave her my seat. I said, don't say a word to her. I wasn't trying to use it as an evangelistic tool. I was just loving a lady. She calls her name. She comes over. She says, here, we have a seat for you. She snatches it out of her hand and says, good, because I need to get on that plane and I need to get home. And she runs over and the lady swipes it. She says, that man gave you his seat. And I'm like, she just stormed in on the plane. And I looked at the lady. She was so frustrated with that lady. So they come over and told me to read this thing and sign this thing. And I'm like reading it. And I'm like, well, I got to sign it. I better read it. And I'm like, what? I said, well, what's going on? What's this all about? This? What's about the $866? She said, sir, she said, it's a federal law. If we oversell a flight, you get paid 200% the ticket price if you get hung up. I said, what? She said, yeah, most people don't know. That's why they freak out when they're oversold. If they knew, they'd probably be not freaking out. I said, you mean my ticket was $433? You're going to give me $866 to stick in my pocket for being oversold? She said, yeah, that's the risk we take. It's federal law. I didn't even know that. So my heart was pure before God, but if I'd have known that, I'd have probably gave her my seat. So guess what? I checked for rebooking. Guess what happened? 2.5 hours later, they gave me a meal voucher and put me on another flight 2.5 hours later. $866 in my pocket, personally written to me. Cha-ching. It was football playoff time, NFL. And I don't watch football because I'm always away on weekends. So I never really follow football, but playoffs are fun to watch sometimes and stuff. So I went over and used my meal voucher, got a little meal because I had 2.5 hours, sat and watched the playoff game and thought, wow, had 800 some pockets sticking out to here, man. And I'm just walking through the airport. So this 20-year-old standing beside me, I asked him how old he is. He said, he's 20. He said, what are we doing? Why are we signing this paper? I said, well, she just explained it to me. Don't you know what's going on? I just know I'm oversold. I ain't even flying out till tomorrow. I said, wow. I said, so you're going to get the maximum. They're going to give you $1,060. He said, what? I said, they oversold you. They play the gamble, they risk, and now they're going to pay for it because we got hung up. So I was inconvenienced less than 4 hours, so I get 200% my ticket price. You were inconvenienced more than 4 hours. The max is $1,060. They're going to give 20 years old. He's instantly rich. He's like, they're going to give me $1,060 for being oversold? Dude, I wish I'd always get oversold. I mean, I figured he was going to mastermind the computer and figure out how to figure out which ones are oversales and buy tickets. And, you know, you sit in first class and here's this 21-year-old a year later. What do you do for a living, son? I get oversold. What? Oh, yeah, I fly every other day and get oversold. I get about $150,000 a year from the airline. What? Yeah, I cracked the code. Because you kids could figure that stuff out, see? So they came and handed him $1,060 and me $860. And all I was 66, and all I was trying to do was bless the lady. Isn't that sweet? But it's just, there's other ways to love people and minister to people. There's all kinds of ways. You might not have the means, but you might have the means. You might be in a grocery store. Did you ever get around somebody and they're buying something and they just looked a little overwhelmed? Did you ever get in line and somebody was, and you just looked at them and you realized, man, life was, it was hard for them. And they're buying some things and they're rooting for change or they're trying to find their credit card and you can tell they're a little, you know, did you ever see somebody frazzled like that and they just don't look like they're doing well? What a great time, if you can, to reach over her shoulder and swipe your card in the slot when her bill's on the screen. Oh my goodness, you ought to see how that affects people. For a minute, they're almost freaked out and almost seem offended. They're like, what did you just do? It's all right, I just swiped your bill. I just wanted to bless you. Because right away, they think they owe you something now. Because it's always obligatory. There's a string attached to everything in our lives, we think. It's not until they actually walk away and it hits them that there was no string attached that maybe the full effect will. But I've watched people stand and cry uncontrollably because I bring the Lord in right away. I said, listen, there's no string. It's nothing weird. I expect nothing of you. I'm a Christian man, honey. Jesus just spoke to me, said it would really bless you if I swipe that card. He just told me, swipe it. This impulse came. I swiped the card. I'm honored to have bought your groceries for you and your family. It's fun. And you blamed it on Jesus. So you just sowed into them an unconditional seed of blessing and love. And you evangelize without trying to be evangelistic. How sweet is that? Okay, go to Colossians 3 so I can finish this and give you some instruction and some understanding because I got to wrap up in because Dan's watching me back there. He's looking over his glass. I don't think you are. The light's bright. I can't see well. It just felt like I was getting a look over the glass. No, I'm just having fun. Colossians 3. Okay, become in love. I want to talk to you about putting on, putting off. Here's the deal. The number one most important factor for becoming love is wanting to. And you think that sounds simple and why wouldn't I? I've found in a room this size, there's a whole handful of people that don't want to become love. They get tricked into holding on to rights they received through the fall instead of giving them up for the kingdom. And they say, well, if somebody does this, you're telling me I'm supposed to just, well, I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. Well, they ain't going to. You see what I'm saying? And we've embraced a thinking that is self-centered. And we said doormat. And I said, was Jesus a doormat? Or was he a living epistle and expression of love? On that cross, he was in his most powerful, strongest place. Come on, I want to be like him. I don't want to be right. I want to be like him. Come on. You know God's not right. He's righteous. If he wanted to be right, he would be. But if he was right, you'd be wrong. He makes you right in his judgment. He's righteous. That's amazing. There's a difference. See, rightness just looks at somebody's life and what they're missing and holds them accountable and says, you need to change. And until you change, I'm not okay. Right? Righteousness empowers them by teaching them, like disciplining your children. Wouldn't it be amazing if we get this stuff and stop disciplining our children because we're at wit's end or frustrated? Or if I told you once, I told you 100 times, Billy, get to your room. But mom, just get to your room. We'll talk later. Just go. Come on. That's not why you discipline little Billy. You discipline Billy because what he's giving himself to, he's so much more. You discipline Billy for his sake, not because you're frustrated. You discipline Billy because he's a whole lot more than he's given himself to and producing, and you're trying to teach him he has a higher value than just flesh and feelings and thening. Yeah? You don't stand at the washer with his little shirt inside out. You just came from women's prayer in the morning over tea and you've just blessed your little boy, Billy. Now his shirt's inside out for the fifth time in a row and you tell him it's making mommy's job difficult. And honey, you got to think of mommy and you're trying to teach him. And now you sigh and go, because you're already frustrated because you didn't know there was 3 loads of laundry. You thought there was 1.5 and you wonder where this is all coming from. And I think my husband only wore this shirt 10 minutes, cut me a break. What am I married to the washer? Come on. And all of a sudden it's all about you. And if your husband's not careful, he's on the way to work thinking it's a grindstone and he's got to uphold all this bills and family and work, work, work. And all I feel like I do is work and I don't even like this job. And now we have this budget and the standard of living. And then next thing you know, everybody's just in their own little, come on, that's yucky. What's so hard about holding up Billy's shirt and going, oh, that little boy? And you see it's inside out. But you bless and do not curse. And in all things, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do it unto the Lord. How do you do three loads of laundry after you just did two the day before and you don't even know where these came from and you feel married to the washer in your feelings and you're thinking like people are just, and your little girls wore three outfits in 4 hours and they're all in the hamper. Come on, is anybody related? You pull out that little shirt and here's what you do. You don't say, oh, that boy, he just makes it so hard on me. It's like he just won't get it. He just won't listen. I tell him and tell him, I just don't think that boy will ever get it. And in frustration, you wash his shirt, cursing what you just blessed in women's prayer. I'll tell you how Jesus would respond. Wow, Father, that little boy, what a blessing. And one of these days he is going to get it. He's just going to rise up and grow and mature in some of these things. He's so little, but I'm sowing into him. And when you sow, you reap. Not just for my sake, God, that boy, oh, he has so much potential. And all of a sudden, you're thinking about Billy. Next thing you know, you're just worshiping God, and you're just speaking life over your son, all because his shirt was inside out, and your heart was tempted to go, and you said, you know what? Yeah? And then you pick up your husband's shirt. You know he wore that thing for 30 minutes, and there it is, all bundled up. And you hold it up and you say, and you know he wore it for 30 minutes. And you say, God, I bless this man. Man, there was a time in my life where I would let so many little things bother me. But what an honor to be his wife, to stand and do this wash and serve and bless my family and lay down my life in some little way like you laid down yours. Thanks for being my example. And I thank you, Lord God, that this light is turned on and this light is shining. I bless my husband, his efforts, his ingenuity. I thank you, your favor is on his job and your favor is on his life. And God, what an honor. Yeah? That sure beats complaining.
Yay. Boy, these practical examples really help folks. I can feel it in the room. Okay. Now, I'm not going to look up because I know his eyes are looking off the glasses now, and I didn't even read Colossians 3. This is scary. Since or if you were all raised with Christ, the word if means since in the Greek. So he's not testing your faith and saying, well, if you were really raised with Christ, do this. He's saying, since you're raised with Christ, Colossians 3, chapter 1, I'm going to move fast. Seek those things which are where? Above. So you're not getting saved for blessings here. You're getting saved to think like heaven, to think like him, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Watch. Why does he say that? Because your mind will automatically want to go into the old. Think for yourself, complain, get frustrated, get discouraged, call a girlfriend and vent a little and thank her for being there for you. It's not cool, guys. Well, I just need to vent. No. Stop giving yourself that privilege. If you were seeing clear in the first place, you wouldn't have to vent. You'd have nothing to blow off. You'd have no steam. You see what I'm saying? So is the idea of venting? No, because when you vent, you actually affirm lies. What you do is you go in the bedroom and get a grip on your heart and go, wait a minute, duh, and you get totally diffused. It's like sticking a pin in a hot air balloon. You go, whoa, you readjust motives and why you're feeling this way. And you go, whoa, and you take responsibility for your own heart and get your eyes off of everything that you're trying to let dictate you. And all of a sudden, wow, you're back to this place of freedom. And all of a sudden, your heart's full of compassion and you actually pray from the place of mercy. And you're not just a frustrated person praying. Are you guys with me? You realign. Whoa, man, it's so good. You don't have to believe this. To my knowledge, in 21 years, I felt sorry for myself one time and it was hell for 5 minutes and it'll never happen again. One time in 21 years that I'm aware of. If I did it any other time, I'm not aware of it, but in my knowledge, one time for 5 minutes. I didn't say that to judge you or boast on me or compare, to tell you it's possible and stop believing it's not. Because if I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what do you do with that scripture? Then stop thinking we're problems waiting to happen. And let's believe we're sons and daughters in the making. And let's get our eyes on the answer. One time, 5 minutes, a living hell. I ran to my bedroom, weeping, laid on the floor, internalizing, taking some things personal.
feeling sorry for myself. I was offended at a few things along the way. God showed me and taught me. But this was feeling sorry for me. It's a different party. It's a very lonely one. I'm laying on my face whimpering and crying. Lord, oh, I love him so much. I ask him to father me all the time. I say, Holy Spirit, I know you're for me and love me. Kick me in the butt if you have to, but don't let me get off track. I appreciate you. Guess what he did? He kicked me in the butt, all right. I was laying there on my face crying. Oh, God, would you just have mercy? He said, what sternest voice I've ever heard the Lord speak to my heart in. What are you doing laying on your face praying for mercy? You are a man of faith. Stand to your feet. And it snapped me out of the delusion of feeling sorry for myself. And I leaped to my feet like, duh. It was almost like, yes, sir. Why? Because no soldier enlisted in the army of God ever again entangles himself in the affairs of his life, and you endure hardship as a good soldier. All of a sudden, this militant thinking moment, I'm like, duh, what was I doing? It was like feeling sorry for yourself. And I began to pray from the right place, and God began to change some things, and it was amazing, and it taught me a lesson. I'll never go there again. It's a zero. There's no life there. It's the loneliest party you've ever attended. Set your mind on things where? Not on the things of the earth. See how free you can live? Watch. For you died. See, somebody might not have told you that. They might have told you if you die and don't know if you're going to heaven, pray this prayer and that makes you a Christian. They might not have told you you have to die to become a Christian. We make death the motive for being a Christian, and death's imperative. You have to die. Not physical. You have to die to yourself. If you don't die, there'll never be life. You die. You have to die, Romans 6, and get buried into baptism with Jesus into his death and die to sin once and for all so you can rise in the newness of life and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. It's Christianity, guys. It's Romans 6. It's there. We might look at that yet this week and weekend. I'm leaving on Sunday. When you died, your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you're going to appear with him in glory. Therefore, because this is true, watch. He didn't say, find a healthy balance. Put to death. He's literally talking, put to death life as you know it. Emotions, desires, passions as you know them. Put to death everything up until now as you know it. And he's talking about fornication, passions, uncleanness, desire, covetousness. All these things are idolatry. It's making you matter more than what matters most. Feelings, desires, urges, passions. It's amazing the list. Sexuality is always number one on the list. Every list. Thessalonians, Romans, Colossians, Ephesians. It's always first on the list. Six. Why? Because he's saying you weren't made that way. You became that way when Adam fell. The truth is found in Christ. Put to death all those things as you think you know them. I mean, he's even talking about your sexual life, sex drive stuff. He's saying that is all perverted, twisted. It comes from self-centered stuff. Wanting to feel affection, wanting to feel valued. For women, it's different than men. Men want an experience and want to be fulfilled. Women want to be honored and needed and wanted and valued. And next thing you know, you're choom, 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 and you're just living this way. And he said, kill it all. Yeah? Because it all comes from you thinking for you at the expense of someone else. And we try to call it love, and we're wrapped around starry-eyed Hollywood movie line stuff. But yet in that arena, there's been more pain, and nobody will talk about it, more hurt, more frustration, more vulnerability, and more expression because of the pain. And it's a gauntlet. And I've never read a Christian book on the topic that's even close to the truth. It's all the world wrapped in Christian language. Yeah. So therefore, put to death these things that are on the earth. They're all idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God's coming to the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived them. That's humbling. So he's saying, don't get self-righteous and judge people. You live this way too. But now, you yourselves, see, it's not an altar call. It's not a line for prayer. You yourselves are to put off. Same thing as put to death, put off these things. Look at the first one on the list, anger. You don't go to an altar and say, pray for me, I'm struggling with anger. I need you to cast out a spirit of anger. Are you kidding? You yourself put it off. Recognize that anger is motivated by something, like a motivation in you, thinking for yourself, how that bothered you, meditated, musing on it, analytical. Your thinking needs to change. Put off anger and realize I was never made to live for me, and I was never made for anger at the cost of another. I was made for love. God, I thank you for that. Now watch this, I'm gonna teach you something. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why? It's not works, guys. This isn't some legalistic section of scripture. He's saying your life has changed. Don't lie to one another since you've put off the, and you put on the new man. So you put off the old man and his deeds and you put on the new man. Who's the new man? See, because the Romans 6 says, do you not know that as many of you were crucified with Christ, put off the old man. We put off the old so we could walk in the new, right? Here he's telling you the same thing. So you put off the old man and his deeds, and look what you've put on. The new man, who's he? Watch. Renewed in knowledge, according to or in agreement with the very image of him who created you. See how the gospel's the restoration back to his image? And we've turned it into a blessing and a prayer to go to heaven. We've made it a self-serving thing instead of a transforming thing. So who's the new man you put on? He's in likeness and agreement with the image of God. Verse 12 is the image, therefore, as the elect of God. How do you know, Dan? Because it's the same phrase, put on, put on, put on the image, the new man, the image. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now watch, if any of us live this way, where's there a problem? Be honest with me. If every one of us in this room decide to begin to live this way and take accountability for our own lives, motives, and hearts, and begin to live this list out in sincerity by the Spirit in faith, where's there ever a problem? Oh, my goodness. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a, it says bearing with one another, forgiving one another, anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ already forgave you. See, you're forgiven. That's past tense. You're already forgiven. You also forgive. Now watch. But above all these things, put on what? What's love? The bond of. So where's there a problem? So here's what you do. You'll never see your life changed and become love except through your relationship and intimacy with God through prayer and communion with the Lord. So you get alone with God, because you want to become love. You say yes to love. Nobody's looking. You wake up in the morning. You just keep your heart before him. Middle of the day, you just have some time. You're just driving in the car to work. Whatever your secret time and secret place is, it's where your heart's before God and nobody else is aware of it or around. It's just you and him. And here's what it looks like. It's not just praying for stuff and people and authorities. That's your prayer life. That's all manner of prayer. I'm talking about fellowship, communion, and communion with Holy Spirit. And it's Philippians and Corinthians 13. You'll see those scriptures are there where you have fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. You wake up in the morning. I personally talk to the Father, thank him. I talk to Jesus and learn from him. And I talk to the Holy Spirit. When I pray for things, you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. I get that. But don't tell me I can't have a relationship with the Lord, right? I'm like, Lord Jesus, you're amazing. Just the way you carried yourself, the way you express love. Man, by your Spirit, do a work in me and cause my heart to be like you. That's communion. You wake up in the morning, Father, wow, you have such a grip on my heart. I used to dread the day. When that alarm went off at 6 o'clock, I thought another day at the grindstone. Now I see it's another day that's a gift. Man, my job is a ministry, and it's such a joy to go in with a different attitude and perspective and not be a complainer anymore and put off all the things that used to make me like everybody else. The only difference is I went to church. But ain't no way. I am the church and you're in me and we're shining now. God, I so value that job. I thank you for my boss. And Jimmy, man, he used to get under my skin, but God, you gave me new skin and my heart goes out to Jimmy. And God, I just thank you for his life, his family. And I pray that you minister to his heart and if possible, even through me, God. I just thank you. My days of frustration are over. My days of thinking for me have ended. You have taught me a new way and it's the way. And I appreciate the life that's inside of me. I'm just giving you an expression of what that can look like. It's called communion with God every day. That's an attitude of heart driving in your car. Now you're not frustrated with people and long lines, dispositions, and boy, they bother me, and I'm going to hang over here because I'm uncomfortable with them. They're type whatever. You get in your bedroom and you put off everything that you know has a self-centered twist that's of the flesh. And you put on everything that you see is who he is through his son. It's a put off, put on. It's simple faith. You're saved by grace through. As you release faith in the truth, grace comes to make truth your regency. I honor that on my darkest day, you didn't lose sight of what you created me to be. And while I was yet a sinner, you sent the Son. Don't they deserve the same? Don't they deserve the same even through my life? Even as the Father sent you, Jesus, haven't you sent me? I yield myself to you. And I thank you for working your kingdom in me and through me in such a way that men will know your name and know your love. God, I thank you for the honor of being your Son. That's me when you're not looking. That's how I think. That's how I talk. That's how I drive. That's how I live. So guess what? I don't have issues. I got Jesus. And I don't have he said, she said, well, if, and if they wouldn't, I wouldn't. Those days ended, I promise you, a long time ago. Why? Because I've been in him this way and with him this way, putting off. Putting on, giving up the permission and the right to be things that don't look like him, and letting all men go in that place. So I have one privilege, to be like him. That's so good, guys, because then you'll love who you're becoming. You'll go to bed at night and actually like who you are. Your heart will be free. You'll actually sleep at night and wake up and be ready to roll. You'll look in the mirror and you won't go, ugh. You'll go, wow. God, you're doing a work, right? And all of a sudden, you have the best view of you you've ever had. So guess what you have now? The best view of others. Because if you know God sees you that way, surely he sees them that way. So now I'm loving God with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. And I'm loving my neighbor as
yourself.
Because I have a healthy view of me. Wonder if you don't have a healthy view of you, then how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Fault-finding, nitpicky, self-condemned, judgmental, then I guess you'll see what's wrong with people because you're not the only egg in the basket, and it'll relieve your own conscience. But I bet if you see yourself through his eyes, you'll see others through him. And now we got the gospel rolling on the earth. You get it?
Yes.
Just a teaching time. I'm a little late. Sorry, Dan. It's not outrageous. We okay? It's not outrageous, right? Okay, I mean, if you want to rebook my flight and get me out of here later this afternoon. But I'd like to come back and preach tonight. Let's pray something. And that's if you can stay. Man, these ladies did some work. They were at home whipping up that pulled pork. That's like my favorite sandwich on the planet, by the way. I said, wahoo! That would have even enticed me. If he'd wrote an email, we'll even have pulled pork. I might have came for that. And then I had to be honest. Look, I'd like to tell you I came for you guys, but I came for that sandwich. Father, I just thank you for your word. Man, can we do something? Can we just stand to our feet? I had you sitting forever anyway. Just stretch out and stand to your feet for a second, would you please? Let's just do it in honor of him. And if you know what it means to lift your hands to God, I'm not telling you you have to or you need to or grace won't come upon you if you don't. I'm not watching to see who does or don't. It's just a simple yielding posture. It's just saying, man, I yield to you. I believe you. I say yes to you. I just love raising my hands to God. It's a humble just expression, I love you, and I want you, and I yield to you, and I say yes, God. So we just posture ourselves, those that understand and want to. If you don't, just position your heart to believe and receive. Father, we want to become love. We want to walk and live by your Spirit. We want your way to be truly our way. And we believe that in this new covenant, you've revealed these things to us by your Spirit. For religion would say, eye has not seen or ear has not heard what you have. But you said you've revealed them to us by your Spirit. So Father, we thank you we're not limited. We thank you that grace is flowing in our lives. And I personally declare over these people that lives and families and relationships increased, changed, and made healthy because of you. Lord God, I just thank you for the empowerment. I thank you for the transformation. I thank you, God, we're not problems waiting to happen. I thank you it's not about failing. It's about growing and increasing. So even if in some way, Lord, there would be an expression of something less than we're preaching, let it sober us and run us to you, never run us away from you, so we continue to be fashioned and formed by our Father. So Father, I thank you there's a no-quit mentality in us. We will not grow weary and well doing. We will not find lame excuses to stay the same. We are believers, and we believe your grace is making the difference in our lives. So thank you for it. What an honor to be yours, and what an honor to be molded and shaped more like you. So Father, thank you for it. Grant us wisdom. Wow, I'm going to pray this. I feel this is in my heart is real grace. Grant us wisdom on how to speak and how to portray in certain situations. Grant us wisdom, God, to not speak out of turn, to not speak in wrong places, from wrong places. Teach us what love looks like in everyday expression in the moment. Teach us to yield to you, trust you, and follow the expression of Holy Spirit in our lives. Man, I feel this. I feel like God will give us words in due season, give us expression in the moment where we're not going to try to apply a message in the moment. We'll become that message. And when the moment arises, the message will respond. So I just pray that, God, wise people that built their house on a rock, that heard and became, and nothing could shake that place. I bless them in Jesus' name and thank you for it. Amen.